Grace to you and peace from God our Heavenly Father and from our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The words for our text this morning are the gospel reading from Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 19. And I would invite you to rise as we listen to God's word. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us.' And he said, 'Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' And he said to him, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead.'" So far, our sermon text. And let us pray. Heavenly Father, set us apart from this dying world for yourself. Sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. You may be seated. Fellow redeemed in Christ, where do people go when they die? And what is life like when they get there? Philosophers and professors and cab drivers have long pondered over such questions of eternal significance. And deep down, we're all concerned about what the future will hold for us, especially when it involves our personal destiny. We Christians, we would like to know what the afterlife will be like. Although God wouldn't have to tell us anything about what happens after we die, he has chosen to do so. And in our text this morning, Jesus uses this parable, this story, to shed some light on life after death. And it's Jesus' clear picture of life after death that helps us better evaluate our lives before death. In our text, Jesus shares with us the situation of a rich man and a poor beggar named Lazarus. And you might call this account a tale of two men. And we're going to see that these two men were, first of all, far apart on earth, and secondly, that they were even farther apart in eternity, even though both had the Word of God. Now, Jesus begins by describing the rich man. He wore purple linen. That was a color that was usually reserved for the richest of the rich people. Very expensive to make, fit for a king. Jesus says he lived in luxury every day. Every meal was a feast. Every day was a party. This man had it all. And on the other end of the scale was a man named Lazarus. Now, this wasn't the Lazarus whom Jesus had raised from the grave. This was Lazarus the beggar who lay at the gate of the rich man's palace. And Lazarus was destitute, so much so that he couldn't afford to even have any food. He was sick. He had bleeding ulcers on his skin, and the only medication that he received was dog saliva. For food, Lazarus was happy if he received a scrap that had been thrown down from the table for the dogs. Our text says that he longed to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Talk about a pitiful picture. Here are these two men, and they are worlds apart. To the human eye, the rich man had everything, and poor Lazarus had nothing. And then they met the great equalizer, death. And suddenly these two men who were far apart on earth were even farther apart in eternity. Jesus tells us the time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. This was quite a statement here that Lazarus was carried to the side of Abraham. It tells us something important about Lazarus. It tells us that he was a believer. Scripture repeatedly calls Abraham the father of faithful believers. Lazarus had put his trust in what God had said in the Bible. He had not relied upon earthly things or his good works or his right thinking for salvation. And God had welcomed him into heaven on account of that Messiah who was yet to come. What a comforting picture that is. Poor Lazarus, cradled in the bosom of his father Abraham. Jesus also says the rich man was in Hades, in hell. And there in hell he was in torment. Don't let anybody trick you into thinking that hell is some figment of the imagination or just some bad circumstances here on earth. God speaks of hell as a reality, as a place of unimaginable torment. And we get an inkling of that torment when we hear the rich man make the plea, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire." The rich man was pleading for just one moment of relief. But what was Abraham's response? What was God's response to this request? Abraham says to the rich man, "Son, remember that in your life you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in agony." Now, what does he mean by that? What is Jesus teaching us in this parable? What is Abraham trying to tell the rich man? Well, let's be clear about what he's not saying. That's probably the easiest place to start. Abraham's not saying, "Rich man, because you were so filthy rich, you're in hell now. You received all your good things in life, and now you don't have anything left. You're in agony in this afterlife." That's not at all what Abraham is saying here. Luxury is not the cause of damnation. And neither is poverty the cause of salvation. God didn't welcome Lazarus into heaven simply because he had suffered so much on earth that he deserved it. No, heaven is always simply a gift, earned by Jesus and given freely to us. That's why, whether rich or poor, Christians give thanks to God. That's the distinction that Abraham seeks to draw between the rich man and poor Lazarus. Abraham is telling the rich man, "God gave you everything, including his son. He gave you every material and spiritual blessing. He gave it all to you. And yet, what did you do? You rejected his son. You made money your God. And with money as your God, you had no desire to show even an ounce of concern for this poor man named Lazarus. Rich man, you spurned God's love and his grace throughout your life. That's why Lazarus cannot come to you now and share even the slightest bit of grace with you, not even a drop of water. Nothing. And Abraham goes on to say, besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to there cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. These two men, who were far apart here on earth, were even farther apart in eternity. The rich man was in agony, and Lazarus was comforted. Now, this tale of two men could certainly serve as a warning, couldn't it? We're all tempted to take the physical blessings that God gives to us and turn them into the curse of idolatry and mammon, as Jesus calls that false god, the love of money. We're tempted to take for granted all of the spiritual blessings that we have. We're tempted to look away from the plight of the less fortunate. And yet Jesus told us, what good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? This story is a warning, but more so it is a comfort. And that's what I really want to draw your attention to. There are probably more times that we find ourselves feeling like Lazarus. But no matter how sick we get, no matter how poor we are, no matter how persecuted we might be, even if we lose all our money, even if we lose our family and our health, there's always one thing we can still be sure of: God's promise. His promise to take us with him into eternity in that place he has prepared for us called heaven. We can be sure of that promise. And we ought to be sure of that promise because Jesus Christ guaranteed it. He lived a life without sin. No one could accuse him of a single thing except falsely. He gave his life up on the cross, the payment for our sin. He even tells us as he's dying, it is finished, it's paid for in full. And there's no greater seal upon the truthfulness of his words than what he did next, which was rise from the dead on the third day, just as he said he would. Now, this is a guarantee to you and me. We have God's promise of eternal life, and it will be fulfilled. In our text, the rich man recognized his mistake as he was in torment in hell. It's a reminder that everyone after judgment day will have exactly the right teaching in mind. Everyone will have the same understanding of God's word then. He recognized his mistake in rejecting the gospel. And he begs, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Finally, a shred of compassion. But it's driven by his torment. Does Abraham grant the man's request to send somebody back from the dead to convert the unbelieving brothers? Well, no. Abraham, in fact, says they have Moses and the prophets. They have the scriptures. They have God's word. Let them listen to them. If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they're not going to be convinced, even if somebody rises from the dead. And who's telling us this parable but the one who did rise from the dead? Think about that for a second. The gospel has always been sufficient to save. It's always been the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes it. And it's available. It's free. We speak it every Sunday. We speak it in our lives to our friends and relatives and neighbors and acquaintances. It's free. Abraham's words to the rich man have two very practical applications for us today. First of all, everything we need for eternity, we already have it. God has given it to us in abundance. He's given us His Word. He's given us His sacraments. And through this Word, God convicts us of our sin, and He converts us, and He gives us everlasting life. And yet, what message? What message does He use to do this? What message does He use to change our hearts? Does He say, if you don't shape up and do like I commanded, then you're going to burn? Is that what He says? To scare us into doing the right thing? To give us the fear of God in that sense, so that we listen to Him finally and get it straight? Well, that's not what He's saying at all. He's constantly laying before us the facts. He points out where we have failed. We have failed to live up to God's commandments. We failed over and over again every day. We daily sin much, it says. And He leads us to see that because of that, we justly deserved eternal damnation, just like this rich man. And then He proceeds to lay before us the fact of Jesus. What Jesus did for us. Who He was. How He lived and sacrificed Himself and raised Himself from the dead, the one eternal God, paying for our sins Himself at the cost of His own life. He leads us to see that through the gospel. That's what the good news is. That's why we have comfort, because we see that in God there is no threat, but rather a gracious God who loves us even though we don't deserve any of it. A God who freely gives to us all that we need. That's the ultimate comfort that we have. It's a comfort that gives us strength for today. It's a comfort that gives us hope for tomorrow. That's the comfort that we share with Lazarus, whether in this life or in death or in the life after death. God keep us. God keep us until that day when we too stand at the side of our father Abraham in the heavenly places, praising God forever and ever for His goodness to us in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please rise. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, guard and keep you unto everlasting life. Amen.